Father, I thank you for Dan, for your life in him, and for all that you've taught him. Lord, I thank you for that which he's prepared. Lord, thank you for your word, the word that brings light to our lives where there's darkness, and clarity where there's fuzziness, truth where there are lies. Lord, I just thank you for your precious, precious word. And I speak blessing right now over Dan as he speaks your word, shares your word, displays your word, Lord Jesus. So we bless Dan's ministry. Say, Lord, bless your word unto our hearts and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to start off right away here in Proverbs 3, 13, 23. Verse 13. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding, for wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers you long life in your right hand and riches and honor in your left. She will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. By wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. By understanding, he created the heavens. By his knowledge, the deep fountains of the earth burst forth, and the dew settles beneath the night sky. My child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They are like jewels on a necklace. They keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble. Lord God, I just ask today that you would guide us, Lord God. We desire your wisdom this day, and we look to you, and we seek your wisdom, Lord God, not our own. Amen. Contrary to popular belief, the title of my sermon is actually In the Pursuit of Wisdom, not Happiness, which is a more well-known title. So I'm just going to start here. There's a story about a proud young man who came to Socrates asking for knowledge. He walked up to the philosopher and said, "O great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." In response, Socrates led the young man through the street to the sea and chest deep into the water. Then he asked the young man, "Now tell me, what is it that you want?" "Knowledge, O wise Socrates," said the young man with a smile. Socrates put his hand on the man's shoulders and pushed him under the water. 30 seconds later, the wise philosopher lifted the pupil out of the water. "What is it again you want?" he asked. And the young man replied, "Wisdom, O great Socrates," the young man said under labored breathing. Socrates again took the man and held him under the water, this time longer. 30 seconds passed, 35, 40, 45. Finally, Socrates let him up, the man gasping for air as Socrates asked, "What do you want, young man?" He labored to answer, "Knowledge, O wise," and blah, blah, blah. To this response, Socrates then plunged the man underwater, this time holding him down for close to a minute. As the young man came up, panting for oxygen, Socrates asked him, "What do you want?" "Air!" the young man screamed, "I need air." And then wise Socrates said, "When you desire wisdom, as you have just desired air, then you will have it." And I'm reminded of a young man in the Old Testament that did desire wisdom in that way. King Solomon had just taken the throne in Israel, and he was kind of grasping the magnitude of what was placed on his shoulders as king. And his prayer in 1 Kings 3:9 said, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge such a great people of yours. And there's two things that happened here. One is that basically he was asking for something that was in line with God's heart. And also he was asking for something that wasn't just to benefit him. And I think it's a good picture. In Matthew 6:33, it also says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And it says later, after Solomon asked for this, all these other things were added to him as well, riches and long life and honor. And just a plug for you young people, as you're considering the way that you go through life, seek first God's kingdom. In, with your spouse, with your school, wherever you want to do, just seek God first. And Alarisa's eyes are rolling back in her head because she's heard that before. So what is wisdom? The dictionary defines wisdom as made up of three words: knowledge, insight, and judgment. Knowledge is accumulated philosophic or scientific learning. Insight, the ability to discern inner qualities and relationships. And judgment is good sense. There is no true wisdom without God. Please hear me out on this. The New Bible Dictionary has this to say about wisdom: seldom neutral, it is either God-given or God-purpose, or God-opposing, sorry. If divorced from God's relationship, If divorced from God's revelation, it is impoverished and unproductive at best, and foolish or even devilish at worst. Worldly wisdom is based on intuition and experience without revelation, and thus has severe limitations. The truly wise are those to whom God has graciously imparted wisdom. As we read in Proverbs 3:19, by wisdom the Lord founded the earth. By understanding he created the heavens. So I don't know how it would be possible to know what wisdom is without our Creator, without the Creator of wisdom. So that's what we're going to look at today. I picked a scripture out of Ephesians. It's well known as a wisdom teaching that Paul taught to the churches that were around in his day. And it's out of Ephesians 5:15-21. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I don't know why, but when I was young, I found it. And when I was thinking of preaching this message, getting ready for it, I went to my Bible and I went and looked it up. And I was flipping through the pages and there was chapter 4 and there was chapter 6. And I was like, what's going on? Am I not supposed to teach this, God? Is this some kind of divine revelation? But later, flipping through Colossians, I found, so it's probably time for a new Bible. But anyways, just to say that I do like this verse. So in verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." And verse 22, why? I'm going to stop there. Because I've been married for 17 years. I've grown in wisdom in some areas. No, I'm kidding. That's, of course, about submission and wives being in submission. But if you read further, guys have to die for their wives. So anyways, it's not that great. Seven. So basically, I've broken this scripture down into seven clear and practical steps just to dive into here. Number one being, be careful. Ephesians 5 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And this word circumspectly kind of paints a neat picture. What it describes, or how it's described, is to walk cautiously, sensitively, as a person would walk through thorny terrain. So you kind of get a picture of someone watching their step and seeing where it's safe to step. And we encounter thorns every day in our lives in different shapes and forms. I think it's a good analogy in that. A few examples, maybe when we're late for an appointment, are we going to obey the laws of the land? Or are we going to step on the gas pedal a little bit? Our children, what movies are they allowed to watch? At work, how do we go about the day? How do we respond to people that maybe are, you know, taking part in jokes that are maybe not so edifying? How do we deal with that? Engage in gossip. Are we going to engage with people in gossip, talking about people behind their backs? Co-workers. And unfair treatment can happen quite often. Even at schools, we can have unfair treatment. Again, people talking behind your backs or whatever it may be. Intuition and experience tells us to just stay away from those people. As an example of a co-worker, for instance, if they've wronged us, do we generally we just want to stay away from them, keep our distance. And that's probably a pretty fair assessment of the situation if we're just going by intuition and experience. But when we begin to shine God's light into the situation, as Psalms 119:105 directs us to, we start to see scriptures like Romans 12, Colossians 3:13, 1 Peter 4:8, Corinthians 13, and many others, and we realize that forgiveness is not only an option, but it's also a commandment. And so there's a totally different perspective there when we add God's word to our situation. So then how are we keeping this perspective? In Psalms 119:105, it says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Are we getting up in the morning and are we reading our Bible? Or at some point throughout the day? Because that is how we illuminate our path and we can see these thorns that are before us. Number two, make the most of our time. Ephesians, the rest of that verse says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And out of the Amplified, it actually says, making the very most of time. I believe the enemy in our area in Western society has really used a tool of busyness in our lives. And you can ask people, you know, at the end of the week, and a lot of times the answer is, you know, how was your week? Oh, it was busy. It was crazy busy. And da-da-da-da-da. We don't even know what we did, but we were crazy busy. And I think it's kind of important that we assess our lives. You know, are we leaving time for God's leading in our lives? Or are we allowing a little bit of extra time here and there for God to guide us and show us where to go maybe and who to talk to? James 4:14-16 says, How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? For life is like a morning fog. It is here a little while, then it is gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. So making the very most of our time is all about allowing for God's purposes to be fulfilled through our lives. You know, when we're at work, are we listening to, again, a coworker or a schoolmate? Are we actually listening to them? If they have a problem, do we just pat them on the back and run off to our appointment, or do we have time to spend praying for them? Just a question. Another eternal perspective of our lives is Psalms 39:4-5, and it says, "Lord, remind me of how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire life is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath." Number three, know God's will. In Ephesians 5:17, in the Amplified Version, it says, "Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish. but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. And I think that's extremely important. I know in my work life, if I don't sit down at the beginning of the day and lay out and prioritize, you get lost pretty quickly. And at the end of the day, you can get yourself in trouble because you didn't accomplish the things that really needed to be done. And so I feel like I'm vague and thoughtless and foolish when I do not plan. Give examples, a good example is building a house. We don't just buy a lot, and we don't just order a bunch of material and throw it on the lot and dig a hole and hope that it all comes together. A lot of times we'll spend much time picking out a plan to start with, and the plan is very detailed. It shows where all the rooms are, and so there's a plan and a purpose in place there. But one point is that we need to, while we're making that plan or picking out our plan for life, we need to include God into that little planning process. Proverbs 19, again, 20:21 says, "You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail." So it's good to make plans. The Lord gave us a brain for a reason, and we need to use it. But we also need to talk to Him about what is important and what His purpose is for our lives. We read in Jeremiah 29 that He does have, 29:11, that He does have a plan for each one of us. Timing also is important. We need to, I've heard of people before that have had a word of the Lord, and they've gone ahead because they knew it was for them, and did something and it fell flat. But because then maybe they've gone on through life and then done it again later in life and it was totally successful. And I've heard of stories of that. And the reason is because sometimes we get excited and we jump ahead of God's plan and His timing as well. In Isaiah 40:31 it says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles and run. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." And I think from experience, we see this God working out in our life and how easily things fall into place when we are in God's will and how when He's directing and when we wait on His plan for our lives. So how do we find out what the will of the Lord is? Well, the disciples, I think, are good examples. They went to Jesus whenever they had a question of where they needed to go or what they needed to do. And when Jesus went away, he said He had to go away so that He could leave a helper for us, and that's the Holy Spirit. And in Acts, throughout the book of Acts, we see how the disciples and the apostles and the people of the early church moved and lived and did things that they were directed through the Lord. So He gave them their direction. And the only way that we can find out what the will of the Lord is to pray. We need to live a life of worship, spending time in the Word to illuminate the path, and asking the Holy Spirit for direction in our lives. Number four, consider the influence. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." This word dissipation, it means wasteful expenditure, to squander, an act of self-indulgence. I kind of like the way the justice system sort of defines if a fellow's been drinking or he's in the courts of law, they would find out, was he under the influence of alcohol or not when this accident occurred? And it just paints a really good picture of what influence means. And then it leads to a question, what or who do we allow to influence our lives? Really, when you wipe everything away, there's only two choices. You're either influenced by good or you're influenced by evil. There's either earthly distractions or there's eternal purposes. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." So which one do we choose? When you read that scripture, it's kind of like, duh. I know which one I want. I like life better. And in Philippians 4:8, Paul also gives us some suggestions of what we should allow to influence our lives. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And again, in Acts, we see how the Holy Spirit influenced the apostles in the early church, and it directed them. In some instances, it said the Holy Spirit told them, don't go to that area, and they obeyed. Or you know, go to a certain area and meet this person. And we just see the influence of the Holy Spirit because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so how do we stay and how do we become filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I think number 5 is a good tip for that. Praise and worship. And we experienced a bit of that this morning. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Psalms are scriptural lyrics in song. Hymns are humanly inspired lyrics in song. And spiritual songs are impromptu rhythmic lyrics given by the Holy Spirit in one's language or in tongues. Psalms 22:3 says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In the King James Version, that same verse says, God inhabits the praises of his people. And, you know, growing up, I didn't quite grasp the concept of why we came to church and we sang together. It just kind of was weird to me. You know, we all get together. I didn't even really like my voice at the time, so I just didn't sing, but it kind of struck me as odd. Why do we come to church and sing? Why can't we just hear the Word of God? And the concept here in Psalms 22:3 is that we are His subjects, and we are actually in His presence. And in a spiritual sense, when we come to church, our King is here. And in the spiritual sense, which is even more real than the natural, in the case that spiritual is going to go on eternally, our King is truly here. In North America, again, though, we don't necessarily have a picture of what it means to serve a king. So in my mind, I think that's why I maybe had a little bit of a problem understanding it, except that a king has ultimate power. So your life is actually in the power of the king. If the king wanted you eliminated, well, he could just say, you know, eliminate that man. He didn't need to make up any excuses. And that's how a kingdom works. And there's kingdoms around the world still today that function in this way. But here we don't see that as much. We cast our votes and we grumble and complain and different things like that. But, you know, if that happens in a kingdom, the king could just, you know, have you snuffed out and there wouldn't be too much more grumbling. But the point here is throughout history, when there were good kings, they were loved by the people. And there were songs written about that king, and there were, if you were lucky enough to get a glimpse of the king, you would worship, you would throw your hands up, and you would be excited because that king is a good king, and he directly affects your life and how your little village performs. He can decide whether your village gets food or not, or what you do with it. So you know, I got to thinking, how much more does our king deserve acclamation and praise and honor and glory? You know, he's a perfect king, and he's just, and he's loving, and he's merciful. And even further to that, he died for his kingdom so that the people in his kingdom could live and have eternal life. So when we grasp that, I think it really gives a picture of what we're doing here in the morning, giving our praise and honor to the Lord. I think it also, you know, in Canada we're kind of funny people. We we're a little bit more subdued than other cultures and nations, and we come to church and we kind of sing a little bit and go out, and you know, then we go to a hockey game and it's like, woo, yay! And that doesn't mean I'm not going to cheer for my nephews, Ben and Chris, because they're awesome. But we get more excited about a frozen rubber puck going past the goalie sometimes than we do about our eternal King dying and laying down his life for us. I just think that's it. You know, it's it. We got to grasp that in our services, and we are here to worship our King. And not just on Sundays, but daily and hourly, no matter where we are, living in constant worship. When Rebecca and I were first married, we did a little trip down to Washington to visit her grandparents. And I didn't know her grandparents that well then, but we went. I went actually for a walk with her grandpa, and we were just talking and visiting and having a good time. And then all of a sudden, we didn't have much to say, so we were just walking along. And I kept hearing him sort of talking a little bit, and I was like, "What was that? I didn't catch that." And then I realized, you know, he was speaking in tongues. And the whole time we were walking, he just had a perpetual tongues going on and a spiritual connection with the Lord. And the reason that hit me is because the Lord accomplished great and mighty things throughout his life and still does and will until he goes to be with the Lord. So I just thought that was a neat picture of how we need to be in constant connection with our God. And looking at Paul and Silas in Acts 16:25-26. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed." So here we have a great picture of when we touch our King's heart, what kind of power can sometimes be released and what he can do in our lives. Number 6, be thankful. Ephesians 5:20. "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 1:20-21 is a vivid description of today's culture and how thankless it is. It says in verse 20, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." And then in verse 21 it says, "Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused." And we see that today. There's lots of weird ideas of what God is and who God is, and people are confused. And I don't want to be like that. So we have many, many reasons to be thankful as Christians, and I'm just going to do a quick brush of some of them. 1 Chronicles 16:35, He is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 75:1, "For his wonderful works declare that your name is near." Psalms 107:1, "For his great works of deliverance." Psalms 107:8, "His goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men." Psalms 119:62, "Because of your righteous judgment." 1 Corinthians 15:57, "He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Revelations 11:17, "Because you have taken your great power and reigned." Those are all great reasons to be thankful. And if I was to read them all in the scriptures, we'd be here all afternoon and maybe through the evening, so I'll let you guys go. And me too. Number 7, put others first. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submit means to yield or surrender. And again, this goes against pretty much everything our society teaches us to do these days. Basically society teaches us that you need to reach your goals, whatever that may take, and whoever may be in your way. It also says if it feels good, do it. But relationships are a big part of this book in Ephesians. Obviously, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, realized the importance of this topic. And that's how he chose to end off this section of wisdom, by instructing us to yield and surrender to one another in the fear of God. I just like to quote something I read from my Bible. You know how they have the little side notes and stuff. It's not Bible, but it is someone's idea. And I like this one. Of submission, it says, submission can never be required by one human being of another. It can only be given on the basis of trust. That is, to believe God's word and to be willing to grow in relationships. The people who are in life, in our lives right now, are there for a reason. They're there because God has placed them there, and really, the only thing we have eternally is relationships. So we need to prioritize again in the eternal perspective. Philippians 2:1-4 says, have the attitude of Christ. And what it is there any, and Paul talks, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't be out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others as well. And 1 Peter 5:5 also says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. But that doesn't let the elders off. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's it. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you again for this day, Lord, that we can come into our King's presence and that we can worship him, Lord. And we just ask for your guidance, Lord. We thank you for a man like Paul that was inspired to write down your words for us that we can follow, Lord. And I just pray that throughout this week, even if just a few tidbits come back, that we would remember, Lord, how to be wise and how to live wise in a world that is unwise. We just thank you for that, Lord, this day. Praise your name. Amen. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you.